and wouldn't gloat and triumph over her again. She might, for a little time, have been the mother of the king's heir, but Guinevere would be the mother of the king's son. She said something like that later when they were dressing, and Arthur looked at her, troubled.
"Is Lancelot's wife unkind or scornful to you, Gwyn? I had thought you and your cousin were good friends."
"Oh, we are," said Guinevere, blinking back tears. "But it is always so with women. Those women who have sons think ever they are the betters of any woman who is barren. The wife of the swineherd, in her childbed, no doubt thinks with scorn and pity of the queen who cannot give her lord so much as a single son." Arthur came and kissed the back of her neck.
"Don't, sweeting, don't cry. I would rather have you than another woman who could have given me a dozen sons already."
"Truly," Guinevere said, a hint of scorn in her voice. "Yet I was only something my father gave you with 100 horsemen, just a part of the bargain. And you took me dutifully to get the horses. But I was a bad bargain." He raised his eyes and stared at her with a blue, incredulous gaze. "Have you been thinking of that, and holding it against me all these years, my Gwen? But surely you must know that since the first moment that I looked on your face, no one could be dearer to me than you," he said, and wound his arms around her. She was rigid, blinking back tears, and he kissed her at the corner of her eye. "Guinevere, Guinevere, could you think... You are my wife, beloved, my own dear wife, and nothing on earth could part us. If I wanted only a brood mare to get me sons, God knows I could have had enough of them."
"But you have not," she said, stiff and cold in his arms. "I would willingly take your son to foster and bring him up as your heir. But you thought me not worthy to foster your son. And it was you who pushed me into Lancelot's arms."
"Oh, my Gwen," he said,
and his face was rueful like a punished child.
"Do you hold it against me, that old madness? I was drunk, and it seemed to me that you loved Lancelot well. I thought to give you pleasure, and if it might truly be so, that it was my fault you didn't bear, then you could have a child by one so close to me that I could, in good conscience, call whatever child came of it that night my own heir. But mostly it was that I was drunk."
"At times," she said, her face set like stone, "it has seemed to me that you loved Lancelot more than me. Can you say in truth that it was to give me pleasure, or was it for the pleasure of him you loved best of all?" He dropped his arm from her neck, as if he were stung.
"Is it a sin, then, to love my kinsman, and think, too, of his pleasure?"
"It is true, I love you both. In Holy Writ, it speaks of that city that was destroyed for such sins," said Guinevere. Arthur was as white as his shirt.
"I love my kinsman, Lancelot, with all honour, Gwen. King David himself wrote of his cousin and kinsman, Jonathan, 'Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman.' And God smote him not. It is so with comrades in battle. Dare you to say that such a love is a sin, Guinevere? I will avow it before the throne of God."
He stopped, unable to force further sound through his dry throat. Guinevere heard her own voice cracking with hysteria. "Can you swear that when you brought him to our bed? I saw it then. You touched him with more love than ever you have given the woman my father forced on you. When you led me into this sin, can you swear it was not your own sin, and all your fine talk no more than a cover for that very sin that brought down fire from heaven on the city of Sodom?" He stared at her, still deathly white.
"You are certainly mad, my lady. On that night you speak of, I was drunk. I know not what you may have thought you saw. It was Beltane, and the force of the goddess was with us all. I think all your prayers and thoughts of sin have turned your mind, my Gwen.
No Christian man would say so.
And that is one reason why I like not to call myself a Christian, he shouted back at her, losing patience at last. I am tired of all this talk of sin. If I had put you away from me, I, and I was counseled to do so, and would not because I loved you too well, and taken another woman.
No, rather would you share me with Lancelot and have him too.
Say that again, he said, very low, and wife or no, love or no, I will kill you, my Guinevere.
But she was sobbing hysterically now, and couldn't stop herself. You say you wished for a son, and so you led me into such sin as God cannot pardon. If I have sinned, and God has punished me with barrenness, was it not you who led me into that sin? And even now it is Lancelot's son is your heir. Can you dare say it isn't Lancelot you love best, when you make his son your heir, and not your own son, when you will not give me your son to foster for you?
Let me call your women, Guinevere, he said, with a deep breath. You are beside yourself. I swear to you, I have no son. Or if I do, it is some chance-gotten child from my days in battle, and the woman knew me not, nor who I was. No woman anywhere near my own station has ever come to me and said she bore my child. Priests or no, sin or no, I cannot believe any woman would be ashamed to admit that she had borne the son of a childless high king. I have taken no unwilling woman, nor played at adultery with any man's wife. What is this mad talk of a son of mine you would foster as my heir? I tell you I have none. I have often wondered if some sickness in boyhood, or that wound I took, might have gelded me. I have no son.
No, but that is a lie, Guinevere said angrily.
Morgaine bade me not speak of it, but long ago I went to her. I begged her for a charm to help my barrenness. I was in despair. I said I would give myself to another man, since it was likely you couldn't father a son. And at that time, Morgaine swore to me that you could father a child, that she had seen a son of yours, fostered at the court of Lot of Lothian. But she made me promise not to speak of it. Fostered at the court of Lothian, said Arthur. And then he caught at his chest as if in dreadful pain there. Oh, merciful God, he said in a whisper. And I never knew. Guinevere felt sudden terror striking through her.
No, no, Arthur. Morgaine is a liar. No doubt it was but her malice. It was she who contrived Lancelot's marriage to Elaine, because she was jealous. No doubt she was lying to plague me.
Arthur said in a distant voice, Morgaine is a priestess of Avalon. She doesn't lie. I think, Guinevere, we must ask of this. Send for Morgaine.
No, no, Guinevere begged. I'm sorry I spoke. I was beside myself and raving, as you said. Oh, my dear lord and husband, my king and my lord, I am sorry for every word I said. I beg you to forgive me. I beg you.
He put his arms around her. There is need for you to forgive me too, my dear lady. I see now I have done you great wrong. But when you have unloosed the winds, then must you abide by their blowing, whatever they may tear down.
He kissed her very gently on the forehead.
Send for Morgaine.
Oh, my lord, oh, Arthur, I beg you. I promised to her that I would never speak of it to you.
Well, then. You have broken your promise, Arthur said. I besought you not to speak, but you would have it so. And now what has been said cannot be unsaid."
He stepped to the door of the chamber and called to his chamberlain.
"Go to the Lady Morgain, and command that she attend me and my queen as quickly as she may."
When the man had gone, Arthur called Guinevere's servant, and Guinevere stood like a stone as the woman put on her holiday robe and braided her hair. She sipped at a cup of hot water and wine, but her throat was tight. She had spoken the unforgivable.
"But if it is true that this morning he has given me his child to bear..."
And a strange pain struck inward through her body, even into her womb.
Could anything take root and grow in such bitterness?
After a time, Morgaine came into the room in a dark red gown, her hair braided with crimson silk ribbons. She had dressed well for the festival, and looked alive and glowing.
"And I am but a barren tree," Guinevere thought. "Elaine has Lancelot's son. Even Morgaine, who has no husband and no wish for one, has played the harlot and borne a son to somebody or other. And Arthur has fathered a son on some unknown woman. But I have none."
Morgaine came and kissed her. Guinevere stood rigid within her arms. Then Morgaine turned to Arthur and said,
"You commanded me to come, my brother."
Arthur said, "I'm sorry to disturb you so early, sister." "But, Guinevere," he said, "now must you repeat in my presence, and Morgaine's, what you have said. I will have no secret slanders repeated within my court."
Morgaine looked at Guinevere and saw the marks of tears around her reddened eyes.
"Dear brother," she said, "your queen is ill.
Is she pregnant again?"
"As to whatever she has said, well, it is a true saying, hard words break no bones."
Arthur looked coldly at Guinevere, and Morgaine drew back. This wasn't the brother she knew well. This was the stern face of the High King as he sat in his hall to dispense justice.
"Guinevere," he said, "not only as your husband, but as your king, I command you, repeat before Morgaine's face what you have said behind her back, and what she told you, that I had a son in fosterage at the court of Lothian."
"It is true," Guinevere thought in that split second. "Never before, save when Vivien was murdered before her eyes, have I seen Morgaine's face other than calm, serene, the face of a priestess. It is true, and somehow it touches her deeply. But why?"
"Morgaine," Arthur said, "tell me, is this true? Have I a son?"
"What is it to Morgaine? Why should she wish it to be concealed even from Arthur? She might wish her own harlotries to be hidden, but why should she conceal it from Arthur that he has a son?"
And then some inkling of the truth struck her, and she gasped aloud. Morgaine thought, "A priestess of Avalon doesn't lie.
But I am cast out of Avalon, and for this, unless it is all to be for nothing, I must lie, and lie well and quickly."
"Who was it?" demanded Guinevere angrily. "One of the whore priestesses of Avalon who lies with men in sin and lustfulness at their demon festivals?"
"You know nothing of Avalon," said Morgaine, fighting to keep her voice steady. "Your words are like the wind, without meaning."
Arthur took her by the arm. He said, "Morgaine, my sister." And she thought that in another moment she would weep, as he had wept in her arms that morning when first he knew how Vivien had trapped them both. Her mouth was dry and her eyes burned. She said,
"I spoke of your son only to comfort Guinevere, Arthur. She feared you couldn't give her a child."
"Would you had spoken so to comfort me," said Arthur, but his smile was only a grimace, stretching his mouth. "All these years have I thought I could beget no son, even to save my kingdom. Morgaine, now you must tell me the truth." Morgaine drew a long breath. In the dead silence inside the room, she could hear a dog barking somewhere beyond the windows, and some small insect chirping somewhere. At last, she said, "In the name of the goddess, Arthur, since you will have it said at last, I bore a son to the King Stag 10 moons after your king-making on Dragon Island. Morgause has him in her keeping, and she swore to me that you should never hear it from her lips. Now you have had it from mine. Let it end here." Arthur was white as death. He caught her into his arms, and she could feel how he was trembling. Tears were streaming down his face, and he made no effort to check them or wipe them away. "Ah, oh, Morgaine, Morgaine, my poor sister. I knew I had done you a great wrong, but I dreamed never that it was so great a wrong as this."
"You mean this is true?" Guinevere cried out. "That this unchaste harlot of a sister of yours, she is such a one as would practice her whore's arts on her own brother."
Arthur swung round to her, his arm still around Morgaine. He said in a voice she had never heard before,
"Be silent. Speak not one word against my sister. It was neither her doing nor her fault."
He drew a long, shaking breath, and Guinevere had time to hear the echo of her own ugly words.
"My poor sister," Arthur said again, "and you have borne this burden alone, nor ever laid the fault rightly at my door." "No, Guinevere," he said earnestly, turning to her again, "it isn't what you think. It was at my king-making, and neither of us knew the other. It was dark, and we had not seen one another since I was so small that Morgaine could carry me about in her arms. She was to me no more than the priestess of the mother, and I was no more to her than the horned one. And when we knew one another, it was too late, and the harm was done," he said, and it was as if he forced his voice past tears. And he held Morgaine close to him, crying out, "Morgaine, Morgaine, you should have told me."
"And again you think only of her," Guinevere cried, "not of your own greatest of all sins. She is your own sister, the child of your own mother's womb, and for such a thing as this God will punish you."
"He has punished me indeed," said Arthur, holding Morgaine close. "But the sin was unknowing, with no desire to do evil."
"Maybe it is for this," Guinevere faltered, "that he has punished you with barrenness. And even now, if you repent and do penance..." Morgaine pulled herself gently free of Arthur. Guinevere watched, with a rage she could not speak, as Morgaine dried his tears with her own kerchief, almost an absent-minded gesture, the gesture of a mother or older sister, with nothing in it of the harlotry she wished to see. She said, "Guinevere, you think too much of sin. We did no sin, Arthur and I. Sin is in the wish to do harm. We came together by the will of the goddess, for the forces of life. And if a child came to birth, then it was made in love, whatever brought us together. Arthur cannot acknowledge a son begotten on his sister's body, it is true. But he is not the first king to have a bastard son whose very existence he cannot admit. The boy is healthy and well, and safe in Avalon. The goddess, for that matter, your god, is not a vindictive demon looking about to punish somebody for some imagined sin. What happened between Arthur and me? It shouldn't have happened. Neither he nor I would have sought it. But done is done. The goddess wouldn't punish you with childlessness for the sins of another. Can you blame your own childlessness on Arthur, Gwen?" Guinevere cried, "I do so. He has sinned, and God has punished him. For incest, for fathering a son on his own sister,
for serving the goddess, that fiend of foul abominations and lechery. Arthur, she cried, tell me you will do penance, that you will go on this holy day and tell the bishop how you have sinned, and do such penance as he may lay on you, and then perhaps God will forgive you, and he will cease to punish us both. Arthur, troubled, looked from Morgaine to Guinevere. Morgaine said, Penance? Sin? Do you truly believe that your God is an evil-minded old man who snoops around to see who lies in bed with another's wife? I have confessed my sins, Guinevere cried. I have done penance and been absolved. It is not for my sins that God punishes us. Say you will do so too, Arthur. When God gave you the victory at Mount Baden, you swore to put aside the old dragon banner and rule as a Christian king. But you left this sin unconfessed. Now do penance for this too, and let God give you the victory of this day as he did at Mount Baden, and be freed of your sins, and give me a son who can rule after you at Camelot. Arthur turned and leaned against the wall, covering his face with his hands. Morgaine would have moved toward him again, but Guinevere cried, Keep away from him, you... Would you tempt him into sin further than this? Have you not done enough, you and that foul demon you call your goddess, you and that evil old witch whom Boleyn rightly killed for her heathen sorceries? Morgaine shut her eyes, and her face looked as if she were about to weep. Then she sighed and said, I cannot listen to you curse at my religion, Guinevere. I cursed not yours, remember that. God is God, however called, and always good. I think it sin to believe God can be cruel or vindictive, and you would make him meaner than the worst of his priests. I beg you to consider well what you do before you put Arthur into the hands of his priests with this. She turned, her crimson draperies moving silently around her, and left the room. Arthur turned back to Guinevere as he heard Morgaine go. At last he said, more gently than he had ever spoken to her, even when they lay in each other's arms, My dearest love. Can you call me so? She said bitterly, and turned away. He followed her, laying a hand on her shoulder and turning her round to face him. My dearest lady and queen, have I done you such a wrong? Even now, she said, shaking, even now all you can think of is the wrong you have done to Morgaine. Should I be happy at the thought of what I have brought on my own sister? I swear to you. I knew her not until the thing was done, and then, when I recognized her, it was she who comforted me, as if I'd been the little boy who used to sit in her lap. I think if she had turned on me and accused me, as she had every right to do, I would have gone away and drowned myself in the lake. But I never thought what might come to her. I was so young, and there were all the Saxons and all the battles. He spread his hands helplessly. I tried to do as she bade me, put it behind us, remember that what we had done was done in ignorance. Oh, I suppose it was sin, but I did not choose to sin. He looked so wretched that for a moment Guinevere was tempted to say what he wanted to hear, that indeed he had done no wrong, to take him in her arms and comfort him. But she didn't move. Never. Never had Arthur come to her for comfort. Never had he acknowledged that he had done her any wrong. Even now, all he could do was to insist that the sin which had kept them childless was no sin. His concern was only for the wrong he had done that damned sorceress of a sister of his. She said, crying again, and furious because she knew he would think she wept from sorrow and not from rage, You think it is only Morgaine you have wronged? I cannot see I have harmed any other, he said stubbornly. Guinevere, It was before ever I set eyes on you. But you married me with this great sin unconfessed, and even now you cling to your sin, when you might be shriven and do penance and freed of your punishment. He said wearily,
Guinevere mine, if your God is such a one as would punish a man for a sin he knew not he committed, would he then abate that punishment because I tell a priest, and mouth such prayers as he gives me, and I know not what all? Eat bread and water for a space, or what have you?
If you truly repent...
Oh, God, do you think I haven't repented?
Arthur burst out.
I have repented it every time I looked on Morgaine these 12 years past.
Would it make my repentance stronger to avow it before one of these priests, who wants nothing more than to have power over a king?
You think only of your pride, Guinevere said angrily, and pride too is a sin. Would you but humble yourself, God would forgive you.
And if your God is such a God as that, I want not his forgiveness.
Arthur's fists were clenched.
I must rule this kingdom, my Gwen. And I cannot do that if I kneel before some priest and accept whatever he chooses to lay on me for penance. And there is Morgaine to think of. Already they call her sorceress, harlot, witch. I have no right to confess to a sin which will call down scorn and public shame to my sister.
Morgaine, too, has a soul to be saved, said Guinevere. And if the people of this land see that their king can put aside his pride and take thought for his soul, repent humbly for his sins, then it will help them to save their souls, too, and it will be to his credit even in heaven.
He said, sighing,
Why, you argue as well as any counsellor, Guinevere. I am not a priest, and I'm not concerned with the souls of my people.
How dare you say so? She cried. As a king is above all his people, and their lives are in his hand, so are their souls too. You should be foremost in piety as you are in bravery on the battlefield. How would you think of a king who sent his soldiers out to fight and sat safe out of sight and watched them from afar?
Not well, said Arthur.
And Guinevere, knowing she had him now, said,
Then what would you think of a king who saw his people pursue ways of piety and virtue, and said he need have no thought to his own sins?
Arthur sighed.
Why should you care so much, Guinevere?
Because I cannot bear to think you will suffer hellfire. And because, if you free yourself of your sin, God may cease to punish us with childlessness.
She choked at last and began to cry again. He put his arms around her and stood with her head against his shoulder.
He said gently, Believe you this truly, my queen?
She remembered, once before, when he had first refused to bear the banner of the Virgin into the battle, he had spoken to her like this. And then she had triumphed and brought him to Christ, and God had given him the victory. But then she hadn't known he had this sin unconfessed on his soul. She nodded against him and heard him sigh.
Then I have done you wrong too, and I must somehow amend it. But I cannot see how it is right that Morgaine should suffer shame for this.
Always Morgaine! Said Guinevere in a blaze of white rage. You will not have her suffer. She is perfect in your eyes. Tell me, then, is it right that I should suffer for the sin that she has done, or you? Do you love her so much better than me, that you will let me go childless all my days, so that sin may be kept secret?
Even if I have done wrong, my Gwen, Morgaine is blameless.
Nay, that she is not,
Guinevere flared, for she follows that ancient goddess, and the priests say that their goddess is that same old serpent of evil whom our Lord drove from the Garden of Eden. Even now, Morgaine clings to those filthy and heathenous rituals of hers. God tells us, yes, that those heathen who haven't heard the word of the Lord may be saved.
But what of Morgaine, who was brought up in a Christian household, and afterward turned to the filthy sorcerous ways of Avalon? And all these years, at this court, she has heard the word of Christ. And do they not say that those who hear the word of Christ, and do not repent and believe in him, they shall surely be damned? And women especially have need of repentance, since through a woman sin came first into the world. Guinevere was sobbing so hard that she could hardly speak. At last Arthur said,
"What do you want me to do, my Guinevere?"
"This is the holy day of Pentecost," she said, wiping her eyes and trying to control her sobs, "when the Spirit of God came down to man. Will you go to the Mass and take the sacrament with this great sin on your soul?"
I suppose I cannot," said Arthur, his voice breaking. "If truly you believe this, Guinevere, I will not deny it to you. I will repent as far as it is in me to repent for something I cannot think a sin, and I will do what penance the bishop lays on me."
His smile was only a thin, harried grimace.
"I hope for your sake, my love, that you are right about God's will."
And Guinevere, even as she put her arms around him, crying with thankfulness, had a moment of shattering fear and doubt. She remembered when she had stood in the house of Meleagrant and had known that all her prayers could not save her. God hadn't rewarded her for her virtue, and when Lancelot came to her, had she not sworn to herself that never again would she hide or repent, because a God who hadn't rewarded her virtue would surely not punish her sin? God could not care either way. But God had punished her indeed. God had taken Lancelot from her and given him to Elaine. So for all that perilling of her soul, she had won nothing. She had confessed and done penance, but God punished her still. And now she knew it might not be all her fault, but that she was bearing the weight of Arthur's sin too, the sin he had done with his sister. But if they were both freed of sin, if he did penance for that great sin unconfessed and humbled himself, then no doubt God would forgive him too. Arthur kissed the top of her head and stroked her hair. Then he moved away, and she felt cold and lost when he took his arms away from her, as if she were not safely within walls, but out under the huge open sky, bewildering, huge, filled with terror. She moved toward him again to take refuge in his arms. But he had dropped into a chair and sat there, exhausted, beaten, 1,000 leagues away from her. At last he raised his head and said, with a sigh that seemed ripped from the very depths of his being, "Send for Father Patricius." Chapter 8. When Morgaine left Arthur and Guinevere in their chamber, she snatched a cloak and fled out into the weather, uncaring of the rain. She went to the high battlements and walked there, alone. The tents of Arthur's followers and companions, of the lesser kings and the guests, crowded the level space at the brow of the hill that was Camelot. And even in the rain all the banners and flags fluttered brightly. But the sky was dark, and thick, low clouds almost touched the brow of the hill. Pacing, restless, Morgaine thought that the Holy Ghost could have chosen a finer day to descend on his people, and especially on Arthur. Oh, yes, Guinevere would give him no peace until he had given himself into the hands of the priests. And what of his vow to Avalon? And yet, if it should be Gwydion's fate that one day he should sit on his father's throne, if that was what the Merlin planned, no man could escape fate. Morgaine thought mirthlessly. No woman either. Taliesin, who knew all manner of music and old tales, had once told her a story from the ancients who dwelt to the south in the Holy Land, or somewhere near to there, of a man who was born under a curse
that he should slay his father and wed with his mother. So the parents listened to the curse and cast him out to die, and he was reared by strangers. And one day, meeting with his father, unknowing, he quarrelled with him, killed him, and wedded with his widow, so that the very means they had taken to prevent the falling of the curse had brought it to pass. Had he been reared in his father's house, he wouldn't have done what he did in ignorance. She and Arthur had done what they did in ignorance, too. Yet the fairy woman had cursed her son. "Cast forth your babe, or kill it as it comes from the womb. What of the king stag when the young stag is grown?" And it seemed to her that all round her the world grew grey and strange, as if she had wandered into the mists of Avalon, and there was a strange humming in her brain. There seemed a terrible clanging and banging in the air all round her, deafening her. No, it was the church bells ringing for the Mass. She had heard, too, that the fairy folk couldn't abide the sound of the church bells, and it was for that reason they had taken to the far hills and hollows. It seemed to her that she couldn't go and sit quietly, as she usually did, listening with polite attention, because the Queen's waiting women should set an example to all the others. She thought that the walls would stifle her, and the mumbling of the priest and the smoke of the incense would drive her mad. Better to stay out here in the clean rain. Now she thought to draw up the hood of the woollen cloak over her head. The ribbons in her hair were all wet. Likely they were spoiled. She fumbled with them, and the red came off on her fingers. Poorly dyed they were, for material so costly. But the rain was slowing a little, and people were beginning to move about in the spaces between the tents.
"There will be no mock battle games today," said a voice behind her, "or I would ask you for one of those ribbons you are casting about, and carry it into battle as a flag of honour, Lady Morgaine."
Morgaine blinked, trying to collect herself. A young man, slender and dark-haired, with dark eyes. Something familiar about him, but she couldn't quite remember.
"You do not remember me, lady?" he said reproachfully. "And I was told you had wagered a ribbon on my success in just such a mock battle a year or two ago. Or was it three?"
Now she remembered him. He was the son of King Uriens of North Wales. Accolon, that was his name. And she had wagered with one of the Queen's ladies who claimed that no man could stand in the field against Lancelot. She had never known how her wager came off. That was the Pentecost when Vivian had been murdered. "Indeed I remember you, Sir Accolon. But that Pentecost feast, you may remember, ended in such brutal murder, and it was my foster mother who was slain." He was at once contrite. "Then I must beg your pardon for calling such a sad occasion to your mind. And I suppose there will be enough mock battles and combats before we leave here again, now that there is no war in the land. My Lord Arthur wishes to know that his legions are still skilled to defend us all."
"The need seems not too likely," she said. "Even the wild Northmen turn elsewhere these days. Do you miss the days of battle and glory?" He had, she thought, a nice smile.
"I fought at Mount Baden," he said. "It was my first battle, and came near to being my last. I think I prefer mock battles and tourneys. I will fight if I must, but it is better to fight in play against friends who have no real desire to kill, with pretty ladies looking down and admiring us. In real battle, lady, there is none to admire gallantry, and indeed little of gallantry, for all they talk of courage."
They had moved, as they spoke, nearer to the church, and now the sound of the bells nearly drowned his voice. A pleasant, musical voice, she thought. She wondered if he played upon the harp.
She turned abruptly away from the sound of the bells. "Are you not going to the Holy Day Mass, Lady Morgaine?"
She smiled, and looked down at his wrists where the serpents twined. She ran a light finger over one of them.
Are you? I do not know. I thought I might go to see the faces of my friends. No, I think not, he said, smiling at her. When there is a lady to talk to.
She said, tinging her voice with irony, Do you not fear for your soul?
Oh, my father is pious enough for both of us. He has no wife now, and no doubt he wishes to study out the land and see how it lies for his next conquest. He has listened well to the apostle, and knows it is better to marry than to burn. And he burns oftener than I would think dignified for a man of his years.
You have lost your mother, Sir Accolon?
Aye, before I was weaned. And my stepmothers, 1, 2, and 3, Accolon said. My father has 3 sons living, and it is certain he can have no further need of heirs. But he is too pious only to take a woman to his bed, so he must marry again. And even my oldest brother is married and has a son.
You are the son of his old age?
Of his middle age, Accolon said, and I'm not so young as all that. If there had not been war when I was younger, I might have been destined for Avalon and the law of the priests. But my father has grown Christian in his old age.
Yet you wear the serpents.
He nodded. And know something of their wisdom, yet not enough to content me. In these days there is not much for a younger son to do. My father told me he would also seek a wife for me at this gathering, he said with a smile. I would that you were the daughter of some lesser man, lady.
Morgaine felt herself blushing like a girl.
Oh, I'm too old for you, she said, and I am only the king's half-sister by his mother's first marriage.
My father was Duke Gaulois, the first man Uther Pendragon killed as a traitor. There was a brief silence before Accolon said,
In these days it is dangerous, perhaps, to wear the serpents, or will be if the priests grow more powerful. When Arthur came to the throne, I heard he had the support of Avalon, that the Merlin gave him the sword of the Holy Regalia. But now he has made this so Christian a court. My father told me he feared Arthur would move this land back to the Druid rule, but it seems he has not.
True, she said, and for a moment anger stifled her.
Yet still he wears the Druid sword.
He looked at her closely.
And you bear the crescent of Avalon.
Morgaine blushed. All the people had gone into the church now, and the doors were shut.
It has begun to rain harder. Lady Morgaine, you will be drenched. You will take cold. You must go inside. But will you come and sit beside me at the feast this day?
She hesitated, smiling.
It was certain that Arthur and Guinevere wouldn't seek her company at the high table this day of all days.
She, who must remember what it was like to fall prey to Melia Grant's lust. Should she blame me,
she that comforted herself in the arms of her husband's dearest friend?
Oh, no, it wasn't rape, nothing like to it. But still, I was given to the Horned One without anyone's asking if it was what I wished. It was not desire brought me to my brother's bed, but obedience to the will of the goddess. Accolon was still waiting for her answer, his face turned to her eagerly. If I willed it, he would kiss me. He would beg me for the favour of a single touch. She knew it, and the thought was healing to her pride. She smiled at him, a smile that dazzled him.
I will indeed, if we can sit far off from your father.
And it struck her suddenly. Arthur had looked at her like that. That is what Guinevere fears. She knows what I did not know, that if I stretched my hand to Arthur, I could make him ignore anything she said. Arthur loves me best.
I have no desire for Arthur. I would have him only as a dear brother, but she doesn't know that. She fears that I will beckon with my hand, and with the secret arts of Avalon I will seduce him to my bed again. I beg you, go inside and change your gown, said Accolon earnestly. And Morgaine smiled at him again, and pressed his hand in her own. I will see you at the feast. All through the holy day service, Guinevere had sat alone, striving to compose herself. The Archbishop had preached the usual Pentecost sermon, telling of the descent of the Holy Spirit, and she thought, if Arthur has at last repented all his sins and become a Christian, then I must give thanks to the Holy Spirit for coming on us both today. She let her fingers stray unseen to her belly. Today they had lain together. It might be that at Candlemas she would hold in her arms the heir to the kingdom. She looked across the church to where Lancelot knelt at Elaine's side. She could see, jealously, that Elaine's waist was already swelling again. Another son or a daughter. And now Elaine flaunts herself, beside the man I loved so long and so well, with the son I should have borne. Well, I must bend my head and be humble a while. It will not hurt me to pretend that I believe her son will follow Arthur on his throne. Oh, I'm a sinful woman. I spoke to Arthur of humbling his pride, and I am full of pride. The church was crowded, as always at this holy day mass. Arthur looked pale and subdued. He had spoken with the bishop, but there had been no time for extended talk before the mass. She knelt beside him and felt that he was a stranger, far more of a stranger than when she had first lain in his bed, terrified of the unknown things ahead of her. I should have held my peace with Morgaine. Why do I feel guilty? It was Morgaine who sinned. I have repented my sins and confessed them and been absolved. Morgaine was not in the church. No doubt she hadn't had the brazenness to come unshriven to holy services when she had been exposed for what she was, incestuous, heathen, witch, sorceress. The service seemed to last forever, but at last the blessing was given, and the people began to move out of the church. Once, for a moment, she felt herself crushed against Elaine and Lancelot. He had his arm protectively around his wife, so that she shouldn't be jostled. Guinevere raised her eyes to them, so that she needn't look at Elaine's swollen belly. "It is long since we have seen you at court," she said.
"Ah, there's much to do in the north," Lancelot said. "No more dragons, I trust?" Arthur asked. "God be thanked, no," Lancelot said, smiling. "My first sight of a dragon was like to be my last."
God forgive me that I mocked at Pellinore when he spoke of the beast.
And now that there are no more Saxons to slay, I suppose our companions must go against dragons and bandits and reavers, and all manner of ill things that plague the people.
Elaine smiled shyly at Guinevere. My husband is like to all men. They would rather go into battle, even against dragons, and stay home and enjoy that peace they fought so hard to win. Is Arthur so?
I think he has battle enough here at court, where all men come to him for justice, said Guinevere, dismissing that. When will this one come? She added, looking at Elaine's swelling body. Do you think it will be another son or a daughter?
I hope it is another son. I do not want a daughter, Elaine said. But it shall be as God wills. Where is Morgaine? Did she not come to church? Is she ill?
Guinevere smiled scornfully.
I think you know how good a Christian Morgaine is.
But she is my friend, Elaine said.
And no matter how bad a Christian she may be, I love her, and I will pray for her.
Well, you might, thought Guinevere bitterly. She had you married to spite me.
It seemed that Elaine's sweet blue eyes were cloying, her voice false. It seemed to her that if she stood there a moment more listening to Elaine, she would turn on her and strangle her. She made an excuse, and after a moment Arthur followed her. He said,
"I had hoped we would have Lancelot with us for some weeks, but he would be off to the north again. But he said Elaine might stay, if you would like to have her. She is near enough to her confinement that he would rather she didn't return alone. Perhaps Morgaine is lonely for her friend, too. Well, you women must arrange that among yourselves."
He turned, and his face was bleak as he looked down at her.
"I must go to the Archbishop. He said he would speak with me immediately after Mass."
She wanted to clutch at him, keep him back, hold him with her by both hands. But it had gone too far for that.
"Morgaine was not in church," he said. "Tell me, Guinevere, did you say anything to her?"
"I spoke not one word to her, good or bad," she said shrilly. "As for where she is, I care not. I wish she were in hell." He opened his mouth, and for a moment she thought he would chide her, and in a perverse way she longed for his wrath. But he only sighed and lowered his head. She couldn't bear to see him so beaten, like a whipped dog.
"Gwen, I beg you, do not quarrel further with Morgaine. She has been hurt enough already."
And then, as if he was ashamed of his pleading, he turned abruptly and went away from her, toward where the Archbishop was standing and greeting his flock. As Arthur came toward him, he bowed, spoke a few words of excuse to the others, and the king and the Archbishop moved away together through the crowds. Inside the castle there was much to do, welcoming guests to the hall, speaking to men who had been Arthur's companions in years gone by, explaining to them that Arthur had business with one of his councillors. Well, that was no lie. Patricius was indeed one of Arthur's advisers, and would be late. For a time, everyone was so busy greeting old friends, exchanging stories of what had befallen in their homes and villages, of what marriages had been made, and daughters betrothed, and sons grown to manhood, of what babies had been born, and robbers slain, and roads built, that the time went on, and the absence of King Arthur was hardly noticed. But at last, even reminiscences palled, and the people in the hall began to murmur. The food would be cold, Guinevere knew, but you couldn't start the king's feast unless the king was there. She gave orders for wine and beer and cider to be served, knowing that by the time the food was served now, many of the guests would be too drunk to care. She saw Morgaine far down the table, laughing and talking with a man she didn't recognize, save that he had the serpents of Avalon around his wrist. Would she practice her priestess harlotries to seduce him too, as she had seduced Lancelot before him, and the Merlin? Morgaine's whorish ways were so great, she couldn't let any man slip beyond her grasp. When Arthur finally came, walking slowly and heavily, she was overwhelmed with distress. She had never seen him look like that, except when he was wounded and near to death. She felt suddenly that he had taken a deeper wound than she could know, in his very soul, and for a moment wondered, had Morgaine been right to spare him this knowledge? No. As his devoted wife, what she had done was to secure the health of his soul and his eventual salvation. What was a little humiliation against that? He had taken off his holiday gown and wore a simple tunic, unadorned, nor had he put on the coronet he wore on such occasions. His golden hair looked dull and greyed. As they saw him enter, all his companions had broken into wild applause and cheering. He stood solemnly, accepting it, smiling, then finally raised a hand.
"I am sorry to have kept you all waiting," he said. "I beg you forgive me, and go to your meat."
He sat down at his place, sighing. The servants began to go around with the smoking pots and platters, the carvers to wield their knives. Guinevere let one of the butlers lay some slices of roast duck on her plate, but she only played with her food. After a time she dared to raise her eyes and look toward Arthur. Among the abundance of festival meats, he had nothing on his plate but a bit of bread, without even butter, and in his cup was only water. She remonstrated.
"But you are eating nothing."
His smile was wry.
"It is no insult to the food. I am sure it is fine as always, my love."
"It is not well done to fast on a feast day."
He grimaced.
"Well, if you must have it,"
he said impatiently.
"The bishop would have it that my sin was so grievous that he cannot absolve it with ordinary penance. And since that was what you wished of me, well,"
he spread his hands wearily,
"and so I come to Pentecost holiday in my shirt and without my fine clothing, and I have many fastings and prayers till I have done full penance. But you have had your wish, Guinevere."
He picked up his cup and drank water resolutely, and she knew he didn't want her to say any more.
But she hadn't wanted it like this.
Guinevere tightened her whole body so that she wouldn't weep again. All eyes were on them, and surely it was scandal enough that the king sat fasting at his own highest festival. Outside, the rain beat and battered on the roof. There was a strange silence in the hall. At last, Arthur raised his head and called for music.
"Let Morgaine sing for us. She is better than any minstrel."
"Morgaine, Morgaine, always Morgaine!" But what could she do?
Morgaine, she noticed, had put off the bright gown she had worn that morning, and was wearing dark, sober stuff, like a nun's. She looked not so much like a harlot now, without her bright ribbons. She came and took the harp, and sat near the king's table to sing. Because it seemed to be what Arthur wished, there was some laughing and gaiety, and when Morgaine had finished, another took the harp, and another. There was much moving from table to table, talking, singing, drinking. Lancelot came toward them, and Arthur gestured to him to sit beside them, as in the old days, on the bench. The servants were bringing great plates of sweets and fruit, baked apples in cream and wine, all manner of delicate and subtle pastries. They sat talking of nothing in particular, and Guinevere felt happy for a moment. It was like old times, when they had all been friends, when there was love among them all. Why couldn't it always have stayed like that? After some time, Arthur rose and said,
"I think I will go and talk to some of the older companions. My legs are young, and some of them are getting so old and grey. Pellinore, he looks not as if he could fight a dragon. I think a good stiff fight with Elaine's little lapdog would be hard for him now."
Lancelot said,
"Since Elaine is married, it is as if he has nothing more to do in life. Such men often die soon after they have decided such a thing. I hope it may not be so with him. I love Pellinore, and hope he will be long with us."
He smiled shyly.
"I never felt I had a father, though Ban was good to me in his way. And now, for the first time, I have a kinsman who treats me as a son. Brothers I had not either, till I was grown, and Ban's sons, Lionel and Bors, came to the court. I grew to manhood, hardly speaking their language. And Balin had other concerns."
Arthur had hardly smiled since he had come from the bishop's rooms, but he was smiling now.
"Does a cousin count for so much less than a brother, then, Galahad?"
Lancelot reached out and gripped his wrist.
"God strike me if I could forget that, Gwydion."
He raised his eyes to Arthur, and for a moment Guinevere thought Arthur would embrace him. But then Arthur drew back and let his hand drop. Lancelot gazed at him, startled, but Arthur got quickly to his feet.